All right. In 1968, I entered junior college, and it was my first year, and after one semester, I got my grades up. I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to the dean of students, and I'm going to talk to him because I'd like to get a scholarship, because I was living away from home, and I was like day to day to get my food and all those kind of, you know, some of you remember those days. And so I went into the offices and I saw the dean. I said, "Can I talk to you?" And he said, "Yeah, come on in and sit down." And so he said, "What are you here for?" And I said, "Well, I'm here to apply for a scholarship. I think I have the grades to do it, and I would like to get a scholarship." And he said, "Well, sit down." And so as I sat down and I told him that, he looked at me and it got dead silent in the room, okay? And so he looked me over like he was buying a car, you know what I'm saying? And I'm kind of like, what's going on? And then he begins to ask the questions to me. He says, "Okay, Steve, are you part, and by part I mean at least 50%, part or full Eskimo?" Now, you remember I was in Seattle, okay, so that would sound funny in Colorado, wouldn't it? But and I said, "Well, no." And he said, "Are you part or full Native American Indian?" And I said, "No, not that I know of." And he said, "Are you part or full African American?" And I said, "No, but," I said, "my dad's from South Carolina, so I could be at least 25%. There's no telling." Okay. And he said, and he laughed, he said, "Are you Hispanic, part or full?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Okay." And then his final question made me realize what a huge disadvantage I had in being Caucasian. He said, "What are you doing in my office?" And he said, "You will never be eligible for any of the scholarships that I have, because you're not a minority." And I thought, wow, no matter what I said or did, no matter how high my grades were, no matter how much I performed, I was not eligible because of my race. What a disadvantage. I was born to two white parents, so to speak, and so I couldn't get a scholarship. Now, I want to draw that parallel. I figured it all out, and I was fine. I didn't feel bad about it. You were almost looking at like somehow I got whipped or beat or something. No, I didn't. I just went to work. All right, and so here's the thing. When we enter the passage that we're going to look at today, we as Gentiles, a race of Gentiles, non-Jews, are at a disadvantage, Paul says. And I want to talk about those disadvantages, because there's seven disadvantages, okay, that a Gentile has until Christ changed it for us. So let's read our passage. And you're going to be reading the yellow. I'm going to be reading the white. Could you go to the next slide, please? If it's there. All right. "Therefore, remember that you, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once, I did that last week too. It doesn't follow the old King James. I haven't memorized that way. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off." Great. Okay. So we as Gentiles have several disadvantages that couldn't be changed. Just like the scholarship I was after, I couldn't do it. And it didn't matter if I acted right or I performed right. As Gentiles, it didn't matter if we acted right or performed right. And when I say we, I'm saying it like it's today. We're talking back about the time Christ died, okay? And so let me just go over these disadvantages. Disadvantage number one. We were Gentiles in the flesh, birthed. And we did not receive direct revelation from God to guide us with clarity. And let me just read from Romans 2:14 when it talks about the Gentiles. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, so we have no guidance, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Does that sound confusing? Okay, what he's saying is that even though we didn't have the law, the guidance that the Jew had, we have a law in our heart, and that law becomes our law, so to speak, that we follow. And then it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Sounds like a conscience, doesn't it? All right, and so we have a conscience of right and wrong, and so God looks at that in the Gentile up to that point before Christ died, and their conscience would either accuse or excuse them depending on what they were doing and what their heart value was. And so their hearts contain this law, and I believe that we still have that today. That the law is not written on our heart, and so we have what we take in from God's word. We have the mind of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, and so we have this conscience that helps us understand. Secondly, we were considered by the Jew to not be under God's blessing. So the Jew despised the Gentile because God offered the Jew a way to be blessed by faithful obedience to the law. Disadvantage, number two, we were called uncircumcision. Now, we talked about this quite a bit last week, okay? In Genesis 17, Abraham receives a sign of circumcision from God. No such promise was ever promised to us. Disadvantage number three. We were without Christ, meaning Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Messiah came to Israel, and Jesus, even in Matthew 15:24, says, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which kind of leaves us out, doesn't it? And that left us out. Disadvantage number four. We were foreigners, that's what aliens there means. We were foreigners from the citizenship of Israel. Being a citizen of Israel came with many blessings, and the Gentiles did not share in any of those blessings because they were not citizens. Like verse says, that at that time you were without Christ being aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. Disadvantage number five. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, okay? God made numerous promises, numerous covenants with Israel. And a covenant is a binding agreement, a compact, a formal sealed agreement or contract, a binding promise. And so let me just name a few they had. They had the Abraham covenant, which was circumcision, the Mosaic covenant, which was, anybody know? The law. Okay, good. Levitical covenant. Okay, the Levites became a spiritual priesthood, and they had access to God. Palestinian covenant. The land. They were promised the land forever. Davidic covenant. Okay, that was David reigned and his family will reign after him forever and ever. And who was a very well-known figure in David's lineage? Christ. Yeah, Solomon too. Good. Yeah, Christ, okay. The new covenant, which is yet to come in my mind, is a promise to Israel for the law to be written on their hearts so that they know the whole Mosaic covenant according to the Old Testament, and a relationship with God to every last Israelite, but the Gentiles were not included in any of that. Disadvantage number six. We had no hope. The Gentile was left hopeless because The Gentile had no clear instruction from God, just as we talked about. Disadvantage number 7 that Paul talks about. We were without God in the world. Now, when he says we are without God in the world, the Greek word is a and theos. A means the reverse, and theos means God. So it means without God. Okay? Now, that's where we get our word atheist from. They're without God. And you know what's interesting about that, as I thought about that, is that atheists, and I'm saying this because I was one for several years before I became a Christian, an atheist usually is a rebellion to God, no matter what they say. I'm just telling you. I know I was there with them, and it's a rebellion, typical, or arrogance. But really what happens, and the thing that I discovered in my own heart, is I was without God. It wasn't that I was against God. It was that I didn't have God. I was without God. And we as Gentiles in those days were also without God. Now what a predicament and a disadvantage being a Gentile. And Paul says, starts out saying that we need to remember this. We need to remind ourselves we were without all these different things. The entire assessment of the Gentiles would be a dismal story. Just like my attempt to get a scholarship ended up in a dismal story. Except for two words. But now. Man, I love that when we're going through 11 and we finally get to verse 13. But now, don't you love but nows when it's good news? Man, you know, I was just thinking about that. And a few weeks back, I got a letter. Actually, it was a few months back. I got a letter from United Power. Now, they're our power company. And I had been to them because I was trying to figure out, because we paid like any other commercial business. And it was how many spikes in the electric did we have, and how big was the spike during 15 minutes? Like when we come into a Saturday night service, a Sunday morning, let's say it's real hot, and so we kick on the air conditioning, then all of a sudden the lobby goes on at the same time, and then the octa goes on. So the electrical spike goes up, and wherever that top spike is, that's what you pay a month. And so I went to him, and I told him, man, this is like crazy. We only are in there, I mean, probably our basic use is Saturday night and Sunday morning, and it's less during the week. Well, I got this but now letter from United Power, and they said, but now we are going to charge you for usage, okay, rather than spikes. And I thought, praise the Lord, because that's going to knock out our power like maybe $1,000 a month. It's just, it's a pretty neat deal. In fact, we've even thought, well, maybe we should keep going and then spend that $1,000 on LED lights and get them all over and then get it down another $1,000, you know. So anyhow, I looked at that and I thought, isn't that neat? But now, and when I read that in the letter, I thought, man, they listened. Because we went up as a mass churches to say, look, man, you're doing us wrong here. This isn't right. We should be like a residence. All right, so remembering those 7 disadvantages, God says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. One of the reasons I have a hard time with that, I memorized it in the Old King James because it is such a beautiful verse when you listen, but now in Christ Jesus, you, that's us, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. First, the Gentiles as a whole have been brought near to God, and I'm going to talk about that item next week, what that means. It has a lot to do with the temple in Jerusalem. Through the blood sacrifice, and he's reconciled us to himself like he did with Israel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, who's the world? The Gentiles, to himself, not imputing, imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, he's given us the job to share Christ with others, okay? God has done his part to make the whole world savable now. When he died for our sin. When he rose, he demonstrated we'll have life that spread to the Gentile. The Apostle Paul is the first one that actually gives us a clue of that. And God has done his part to make the world savable. And he's given us that job, all because of the blood of Christ. We have been brought close to Christ and close to our Jewish brethren. His death, that blood sacrifice, paid the debt and gave us direct access to God. Now, do you realize that when we were talking about the Levitical covenant, that even the regular Jew didn't have direct access to God, only the priests? And every one of you, see, here's the thing, as you come up to me, a lot of times you say, Steve, will you pray for me? And why do you do that? Because you think I got a pipeline, right? You think I've got more direct access than you have. So if I pray for it, somebody will get healed. Or if I pray for it, the money will come in. And so you have me praying. I love praying for you, don't get me wrong. But my pipeline is just as crooked as yours, okay? Or straight, depending on how you look at it, okay? All right. So now I want to take those disadvantages and look at what the advantages are. So let's reconcile these disadvantages. Advantage number one, being a Gentile in the flesh is no longer a disadvantage. Because now we have our own apostle and message. I mean, we have the whole Bible, but especially when Paul writes this in Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to whom? The Gentiles. Are you a Gentile? Okay, then he's our apostle, right? I magnify my ministry. Advantage number two, circumcision in the flesh is no longer an issue. And we covered that last week because we went to Philippians and it said this in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen? Amen. No confidence in the flesh. It's all about the heart value. Advantage number three, we now have Christ. We now have Christ. The Jewish Messiah has become the Christ of the whole world. Listen to this in Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ among you, depends on how you want to look at it. The hope of glory. Advantage number four. We now have citizenship status. Israel isn't the only one with status. We have citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Advantage number five. We now have access to the promise. Now, this isn't one of Israel's covenants, but the promise, the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham went through and came down to Christ. He said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Who's he talking about? Christ. So Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, man. Man, these are heavy advantages. Okay, advantage number six. We not only now have hope, we have a blessed hope. Now listen to these words from Titus. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He has not only saved us, he wants us to do those good works that we were talking about in Ephesians 2:10, but our hope is his coming. That's our hope. Advantage number 7. We are no longer atheists. We are no longer without Christ, without God. Verse 18 of Ephesians 2, we'll be getting to that later on. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. So today you and I, whether we're Jew or Gentile, have become advantaged, and it's only added to Israel, and we have been drawn into all of these advantages as a Christian. And I look at that and I think, do we really understand that? We've gone through Ephesians 1, we've gone through Ephesians 2, we understand our adoption, we understand he's made us holy, he's not blaming us for our sin anymore, he has forgiven us, he has accepted us the way we are, and all that was through his blood. He's given us an inheritance, we are his glory, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has, and we have this purchased possession, our body, he's going to resurrect it. And man, that's going to be great, because all this is going to go like this. Right? Man, what a great day that's going to be. We have all these advantages. But you know, Christian, we walk around like we don't have those advantages. We walk around like this earth is so awful and so hard and everything's horrible, and I'm telling you, everything isn't horrible. Christ has done it all. He's given us every advantage that he has. And I'm not saying we don't have hard times. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is he has created us in a new creature. He has made us new. And our whole goal is looking for that blessed appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming back for you and me to take us home to be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen, huh? Yeah. And he's coming for us. It is fact-based, not fiction. He's coming back. You know, when the Bible says hope, it isn't the same way as we say hope. We say hope with an uncontrollable possibility, right? Man, I hope I lose weight. Now, I've been saying that for a week or 2 weeks here, because I went on that cruise and added another 8 pounds or 9 pounds, and somehow I've got to work all that off. And so I hope I lose weight as I eat a Tootsie Roll. Right? Doesn't work, does it? But that's my hope, okay? Or I hope I get a new car. Man, I hope I can get a new car. Or I hope my ship comes in. Or like I heard two people say this week, I hope I win the lottery. Okay? Because if I win the lottery, I'm going to give the church part of it, and I'm going to, you know, these kind of things. And I think, well, do you do it now? You don't do it now. You're not going to do it with the lottery. You know what I'm saying? But that's hope. That's the way we look at it. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's an expectation of a promise that is going to be delivered. All right? So when he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, he means it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and he's coming, and he's coming for us. And like I say, it's fact-based, because he already rose from the dead. He already proved he could do it. And now he's coming back for you, and he's coming back for me, and that's where we place our hope. And it isn't like I hope I lose weight. It's the expectation. Listen to this. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, before the world began, he promised hope to you and I, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching by all the prophets and so on, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, Paul says. And we're putting our faith into our unlying God, our incapable, of lying God who said he would. Now that's a lot safer than putting our idea, our faith into an idea, isn't it? That may or may not happen. I mean, if you're an atheist and you put your mind into the fact that God doesn't exist, where do you get that information? Where do you get that fact? You don't. It's faith. And you know what happened to me in those days is, as I was thinking that God didn't exist and all that kind of thing, all of a sudden one day it occurred to me, I'm exercising just as much faith, if not more, than the Christian. What the heck am I doing? Ours is based on the fact of God's truth. So let me ask you a question tonight. Is your faith wavering? Did you come here today and you're thinking about your faith and maybe you've had a struggle? I know I'm not talking to everybody. I'm just talking to some. The Lord put me this on my heart to say tonight. But are some of you wavering in the faith? Some of you having a hard time? And the question I have tonight is, will you reconsider your advantages? Will you remember that God doesn't lie? And then will you turn your heart back to God? Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord, I know that this, you convicted me today about this, that there's some in this room and there's going to be some in this same room tomorrow who have been wavering in their faith and having a hard time or going through a desert experience or whatever it may be, Lord. And I just pray that tonight the advantages listed will start remembering those advantages and begin to look at that blessed hope and glorious appearing of you coming to get us, the God who cannot lie. Lord, we thank you for that.